Good evening. Good to be together again on this Lord's Day evening and to share worship fellowship together and so we come also to God's Word. It's a joy to be able to be here this morning and to witness baptism, and we continue the theme of that new creation tonight as we consider one of the great verses of 2 Corinthians later on. We're going to just hear God's word as we begin this evening. Familiar words may be from the first chapter of John's Gospel. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Let's begin by proclaiming something of the grace of God. How the grace of God amazes me. My God has chosen me, the one of naught, to sit beside my King in heaven's court. Not for my righteousness, for I have none. But for his mercy's sake, Jesus, God's Son. And when I think of how at Calvary he bore sin's penalty instead of me, amazed, I wonder why he, the sinless one, should die for one so vile as I, my Savior.
Amen.
Let's pray. Come now, the whole of me, ears, eyes and voice, join me, creation all, with joyful noise. Praise him who broke the chain holding me in sin's domain and set me free again. Sing and rejoice. Our gracious, sovereign God, Father in heaven, we come to rejoice this evening in your goodness and in your redemption. We come before the holy God who, as we saw this morning, is the maker of all things, and yet the God who reaches into this sinful world that has fallen and redeems us, a people to himself, and enables us to come and call you our Father, to know that we have been chosen, not for our righteousness, we accept that we have none, but for your mercy's sake. And so we come and rejoice this evening, even if there are things in our lives where we're struggling, and perhaps some of us are indeed this evening. But Lord, we come to focus on you, on your Son tonight. We ask, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit you will come and make yourself known among us, that we might know your guidance, your peace, your love, that we might hear from your word, your voice speaking into our hearts. Lord, help us each to go out this evening secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we are saved for time and for eternity. And Lord, we thank you again for the cross of Calvary, where sin's penalty was borne by the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us tonight to be amazed again and wonder why the sinless one should die for one so vile as I, and to be able to proclaim, my Savior, he. So bless us and help us, Lord, in our meeting. We think of other believers in different places that are gathering as we are. And we thank you for your church. We thank you for your church here locally, but we also thank you for your church right around the world, right across this land, Lord, that have been meeting today and further afield. Lord, your church, your redeemed people. And we give you the praise and the glory as we come in the name and for the sake of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I love those verses in Romans 3, where Paul writes, But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. There's no way we could keep that law of God. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're going to sing two songs now. The first, this the power of the Christ, of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Rachel made reference this morning to 2 Corinthians 5:17, which I'd already decided that I'd be preaching on this evening. And we're going to be reading that great passage shortly, but let's sing together, shall we? I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God, I stand. Turn to God's Word and to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it's going to come up on the screen. And I was recently looking at a website of quite a large church. And it's interesting, isn't it, to look at how they do things and that. And one of the things they stated very clearly was that during their Sunday worship, all the Bible readings are done together, the whole church reads the scriptures together every week. Well, we don't do that every week. It's good to have folk leading us in that. But tonight, I invite you to join with me as we read just part of this great chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to pick up in verse 14, and we're going to go through to the end in verse 21. So 2 Corinthians 5, 21, and we read from verse 14 together. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting them to us, the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who know no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we read these great words tonight, I was just overwhelmed again by that immense love and grace and mercy poured out. And we thank you for your great salvation. And as we come to the word tonight again, would you help us to really grasp it again and to learn from it. And so we pray for the leading of your Spirit to reveal truth to us tonight as we come in our Savior's name. Amen. I'm confused. Now, to some of you, that doesn't come as any real surprise. But on this occasion, what I am confused about is this. You see, on one hand, I'm told it's good to be different, to be individual in how I look and what I say and think, not to just go along with the crowd. But then I'm told, on the other hand, that I've got to conform with what everyone else does and says, that I must not do or say anything that others will disagree with. I'm not to rock the boat. However, what I'm not confused about is this. As a Christian, it's not so much that I am expected to be different, rather, it's that I am different. For as the old chorus puts it, things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my heart to Jesus. Things are different now. I was changed. It must be when I gave my heart to him. Things I loved before have passed away. Things I love far more have come to stay. Things are different now. Something happened that day that I gave my heart to him. The danger is that we can so easily become legalistic about this. I'm a Christian, therefore this is expected of me. I must do this. And more to the point, there's a million and one things that I mustn't do. Of course, on the other hand, we can go the complete opposite way, can't we, and pretend that somehow being a Christian doesn't really change anything, except that I'm now forgiven and that I am a child of God. Now, Paul, in Scripture, intercepts that particular argument when he's writing his letter to the Romans. In Romans 6, verses 1 and 2 in the New Living Translation, it says this: "Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it?" He completely destroys any suggestion that knowing Christ somehow and receiving the Holy Spirit at that point of salvation does not change us. And I guess this morning we saw a vivid, what we would call perhaps an acting parable of what it means to be saved. A picture the Apostle Paul has in mind when he writes in Romans 6 verse 4, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in fullness or newness of life." So turn with me this evening to 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." I'm just going to concentrate really on that one verse this evening. However, we mustn't lose the context in which Paul is writing. What we have here is a continuation, or if you like, even a result of what has gone on before. Back in verse 14, where we started, it's the love of Christ that controls us, or as some translations put it, compels us as Christians. Something has changed. And here it is, written down in black and white: "Because we have concluded this." That's what he says. "Because we have concluded this," verse 14. Here's the driving force. Here's the foundational reason. And what is it? "We have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." It is the motivating factor for everything. How special it was this morning to see again the wonder of all that happened at the cross. And as we've just sung, this, the power of the cross: Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Once dead in sin, but now through the Lord Jesus Christ, raised to life. And the result? Forgiveness, justification, eternal life, and that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Now, with all that great truth in view, Paul lobs us one of his famous therefores. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Let's break down this verse. First of all, to see that I am in Christ. Immediately, we see the one thing for the believer which has changed. Something has happened to alter the status of that individual. If we were to write this believer's life story, there would, in a sense, be two volumes to it. Volume one would be pre-Christ. My life when I ignored God and did not know him. And then volume two, entitled In Christ. Pre-Christ, now in Christ. Here's the thing. In the New Testament, the most regular title given to the believer is not Christian, as we perhaps might expect. Rather, the title given to the believer most in the New Testament is in Christ, or in Him. And we sung about it this morning. It was one of the songs that Rachel chose. But what does it mean to be in Christ? It sounds good, but what does it mean? Well, firstly, it means that we have a saving relationship with Jesus. We are united in Him through His death for us on the cross. We are bound to Christ, and that life of Christ is now in us. If we go back to the Ephesian letter that we've been looking at recently, and that wonderful opening chapter, we see the recurring phrase, in Him. Ephesians 1 verse 4, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. That's God the Father choosing us in God the Son. Ephesians 1 verse 7, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1 verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. And throughout that letter of Ephesians, the phrase is used 8 times. We are in Him, we are in Christ. It speaks of our security in the one who bore in His own body the judgment of God against our sin. It speaks of acceptance in Him, of assurance for the future in Him, of the inheritance kept in heaven for us in Him. His grace and His resources become part of our experience and part of our possession. So what was it that we sung this morning? It was this, wasn't it? In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when strivings cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Through saving grace, we become one with Christ. Colossians 3 verse 3 tells us that your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's a lovely phrase. What a place to be. To have our life hidden with Christ in God. And notice how Paul in our verse from 2 Corinthians 5 this evening tells us of the anyone in Christ. If anyone is in Christ. He, of all people, Paul knew that the gospel is for all. Regardless of background, race and language. Regardless of what we have done in our lives. And we sung earlier, wasn't it? Not for our righteousness, for I have none, but for His mercy's sake. Yes, regardless of all that we have done, it makes no difference. For Romans 3, verses 23 and 24 that we read earlier on in our service tells us clearly that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So Christian, tonight the first thing we can say with certainty is I am in Christ. The second thing that we can say is this: the old has passed away. This is something that we can so easily miss, or we can easily downplay it. Jesus, back in John chapter 3, told Nicodemus that to be a Christian, he needed to be born again. Now, you can't get a fresher start than that, can you? There's no past history with a newborn baby, except, of course, God's foreknowledge. As David writes in Psalm 139, verse 13, "For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. The point Jesus makes is that the old life has been dealt with and a new one begins. Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope, with no place to begin, your love made a way to let mercy come in when death was arrested and my life began. In human terms, some might argue that they have not lived a bad life, and maybe that has been our argument. I haven't lived a bad life. Sometimes we even wish we had, so that we could have a more exciting testimony to tell. But all of us have sinned against God. We rejected him in the world that he created. We rebelled against him by living without reference to him or his laws, as we saw this morning. That's enough for us to be under condemnation. Those of you who have been through the Christianity Explored course will know that in one session we consider what would happen if everything you have ever done, ever thought, ever said was projected up on a giant screen for everyone to see. What would you then think? We have a past, but the old has gone. Not ignored, but dealt with. We are no longer under the control of sin. Listen to Romans 6, verse 13 and 14. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And here it says this, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. We can walk in that newness of life with the aid of the Holy Spirit at work within us. We are free from the punishment of sin because we've been justified by faith. We are free from the power of sin because we have been set free. And praise God, one day we'll be free from the presence of sin, because nothing sinful will be in heaven. In the meantime, Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verse 22, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. It shows, doesn't it, that we are to do something. There is some part that we have to play. Yes, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, producing within us the fruit of the Spirit, but we need to be those who cooperate with that, of putting off the old self. Now, there's a real sense in which the old still persists, doesn't it? Sadly, we all too often see evidence of that in our own lives. I know I do. But through the cross, the old has been dealt with. There is new life in Christ. That means the old has gone. And what is it? The new has come. The new has come. You see, in this verse, Paul is preaching the doctrine of what we call regeneration. It's a word that comes from two words, really. Re, meaning again, and generate, meaning to create. Regeneration. Recreate. It is where God, through his Holy Spirit, imparts new spiritual life in us because we are dead in our sin. We can't do it. God can. And through it, we become alive, that new creation, and we're able to respond to that grace of God and come in faith and repentance. That new creation. Do you know what came to mind when I was first preparing this message and I got to this point? It was this: the lame beggar healed in the name of Jesus outside the temple gate. In Acts 3, verses 8 to 10, we read these words, "And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him." And that's what happens when Jesus changes our lives. I know he was healed physically, but there was something spiritual there as well. What happens when Jesus changes our lives? Amazing joy and praise. And before you say, "Look, I'm 85 and I've got arthritis in my right knee," walking, leaping, praising God, it's not always literal, is it? But it should certainly be our experience. It's a response, isn't it, to being free to live again. That's the gospel message. Reconciled to God through faith. Or in Paul's words from Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And when we really understand what being in Christ is, when we know that we have been forgiven, when we bask in the glorious grace of God in Jesus Christ, we have to say things have changed. And then we can echo the words of the very next verse. "All this is from God." All this is from God. Every spiritual blessing in Christ, eternal life, freedom from sin's folly, members of God's family. Bishop J.C. Ryle wrote this: "To be born again is, as it were, to enter upon a new existence, to have a new mind and a new heart, new views, new principles, new tastes, new affections, new likings, new dislikings, new fears, new joys, new sorrows, new love to things once hated, new hatred to things once loved, new thoughts of God and ourselves and the world and the life to come, and the means whereby that life is attained." Being a new creation doesn't mean that we are perfect. It means that we are changed. And that we are being changed. And that's what sanctification in the Bible is about. That progressive work of God that makes us increasingly free from sin and more like Christ in our actual lives. Being different, pursuing righteousness, living the Christian life, it isn't a chore. Nor is it a duty. It's the result of being in Christ. It's the outworking of the old life gone and a new one come. Let's be who we are and not be ashamed to be different. And we can be, because we can say, "I am in Christ. The old has passed away. The new has come." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come tonight, some of us have been believers for many years, others perhaps very recently, and maybe those amongst us who have not yet come to that point where they've put their faith and trust in your grace. Well, Lord, as we come tonight, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the difference that it makes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. For some, maybe it might be that beginning of that journey tonight. But for all of us, Lord, may we walk as we ought, that we might portray in our lives that we are indeed in Christ. We belong to him. We are bound with him because of what he's done at the cross. And help us to increasingly put the old behind us. The old is gone. It has no hold on us anymore. The new has come. Help us, Lord, to walk in newness of life, day by day, increasingly, by the aid of your Holy Spirit. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing again, after which we're going to a time of prayer. We invite you to join in that if you want to. You might want to pick up on some of the things that we have, some of the themes of the service so far or of the message. But if not, just to pray and to intercede. It's good to finish the Lord's Day together, just praying together. But we're going to sing, first of all, I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. If you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. All I have is Christ.